got a good crowd assembled for this, our closing service of this gospel meeting. We welcome each of you to be with us and to participate as heartily as you can. I want to say a word of appreciation to Brother Randy Mullins for the good job he's done throughout this week in leading the singing. Can't help but remember that evening whenever I got a phone call and this stranger said, "I want to be baptized." I'd never met him before, so I was a little afraid, and I brought someone with me so he wouldn't knock me in the head and kill me. Turned out to be Randy. To see him growing like he's done and raising his family to be such fine Christians and growing the grace and knowledge of Christ is an encouragement to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well. I've enjoyed this week, and in some ways it's hard to see it come to a conclusion, although I'm anxious to get home and don't want to hide that from any of you, be driving home immediately following services. And I would be amiss in my responsibilities if I didn't take a few minutes toward the beginning of this lesson to say a few things of appreciation. And so if you'll bear with me for a few minutes before we get into the lesson, I need to take a moment to express my appreciation to each of you who've had me into your homes and fed me such good meals, given me the opportunity to visit with you and get acquainted better with you, talk to you about things of common interest. I appreciate all the hospitality that you've shown to me and want to express that appreciation now. I especially want to express appreciation to Weldon and Betty for opening their home and allowing me to be with them this week. It's been good to renew our friendship. We stay in somewhat close contact with each other because of the common work we do through the Guardian of Truth, but it's the first time I've spent a week in their homes, and Betty assures me that Weldon's in full control of that TV turner. Don't know how to think about it, Weldon, but we came in and she was watching that blank screen. Just imagine that button, though. But we really enjoyed the week together, and I'm anxious to hear good things about the Knowood Church while y'all work together. It's time for a new beginning. There's no better way to do that than to begin by laying the past behind you. I don't know of anybody I'd rather have to see stir up a work and get it moving and growing and going than Weldon Warnock. He has a tremendous energy, a good ability to present the Word of God and create a good positive atmosphere and attitude in a congregation. I'm anxious to hear things begin moving forward again at Knowood, and I'm confident that's going to happen. But a lot of that depends on you. You need to get behind him and support him in all the work that he does, to encourage him in everything that is good and right. And whatever's been the situation in the past, brother needs to join shoulder with brother and pull together for the good of the kingdom of Christ in order that you can reach the lost in this community. And where that's happened, there's not a thing in the world the devil can do to thwart and stop the good work of God. The scriptures tell us that if we'll resist the devil, that he'll flee from us. There's greater power in us than there is in the world. It's what John told the disciples in the book of 1 John. And I believe that with all my heart. We need to have a good time to kick the devil out and put our shoulders against each other and march in a fight against the foe. And if that'll happen, this work will take off and run in a very positive way. And I look forward to hearing about that happening. I also want to say it's good to have Brother Harold and Sister LaVon Smith with us tonight. I don't know how many years he served as an elder here, but he certainly distinguished himself in the time that he served. I don't know of any better compliment that can be made to a man than to say, "Boy, we sure wish we had you back." You know, sometimes preachers go and they say, "Boy, I'm glad he's gone." But there's not any better compliment you can pay to a man than say, "We miss you. We really wish you were here again." And I know that compliment be paid 100 times to him in the course of a week because of the good work he's done. And I'd like to express appreciation to him for the good work he's done with reference to this church. He's been like a daddy to me. My kids call him Papa and her Mama. And they were present at our 25th wedding anniversary just a little earlier this year. And I want you to all know how much I love him and his wife. They're good people. Tonight, I want to direct our attention in the closing of this meeting to the hope that is set before us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 14, the wise man said, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" What this says is where that there's hope before a person, that he can endure about any circumstance that life throws at him, if his hope is fixed. But whenever his spirit is broken, even the little things of life become a great burden for him to bear. The Bible speaks of heaven as the Christian's hope. And in Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, it is described as the anchor of the soul. In these words, he said, "We have fled for a refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope we have for an anchor, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Here is our hope that is thrown not into the depths of the sea, but into the heights of heaven, where God is. And it is fixed and anchored, sure and steadfast, and it sustains us through the storms of life. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, the example of Jesus in looking beyond the pain that there was in his suffering to the joy that was set before him is held up for us as an example to follow. "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high." So we're told to look to heaven as a hope that is before us. I don't understand everything about the nature of heaven. But what I'd like us to do tonight is think about the words by which it's described in a number of passages in the Scriptures. One of the ways that the Bible describes heaven is it is described as a reward for those who have successfully persevered and endured. It is pay, wages, reward, recompense, gain, or retribution, according to its very definition. And Jesus spoke of heaven as a reward in a number of places. In Matthew 5, verses 10 and following, as he spoke about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you." Later in the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and in verse 27, this hope of a reward again is set before us when it says that the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Think about the usage of the word reward. What it means to us. We'll have a person that goes out for some contest, whether it's an athletic contest or some kind of scholastic contest. They might get up and exercise in their training early in the morning for 3 or 4 hours a day. I remember whenever I was playing football in high school that in the summer I'd run every day, try to lift weights when I could. And then in the middle of August when football practice came, we'd go out at 8 in the morning and we'd practice till 10, take a break, come back about 3 and practice to 5 or 6 in the evening. And then we'd go through the games and play, sometimes hurt. But it all worth it on the day that they brought out that red and white jacket that had the big G for Grofton on it. That was my reward. What I'd done to receive what I was given for the work I'd done in playing for the football team. And I wore it proudly. I can remember the statement that Apostle Paul made as he came to the end of his journey. He said, I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. And we don't want to leave an impression that heaven is something we earn by doing so much work. For the scriptures tell us that salvation is by grace and not by works. But by use of the figure of the reward, we notice that the Lord of heaven acknowledges the righteous conduct of his saints and rewards them for their faithfulness with this blessed entrance into the home of heaven. Well, there's another picture that is given to us of what heaven is. Heaven is called an inheritance in some of the places where it is spoken of, that we inherit the bliss of eternal life in heaven. When we think about the word heaven as an inheritance, and when we think about the word inheritance itself, it sometimes carries with it the idea of a death has to occur. And maybe that's so in the English language. But it certainly wasn't so in that time that a death had to occur before an inheritance could be given. When we read in the Old Testament about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob given the land of promise and inheriting the land of promise, God didn't die for them to inherit Canaan. And there was an idea of death occurring before there could be an inheritance. But the idea was that this is to gain possession of, to receive, to have a share in, and for something to be given. It is what is promised or given by God to his people. And the idea of death of God is not tied to the idea of me having an inheritance. But we have heaven spoken of in a number of passages in the Scripture as an inheritance. In Matthew 19 and verse 29, but everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. They'll receive it as their possession. In Matthew 25, verse 34, we inherit the kingdom. In Hebrews 6 and verse 12, we inherit the promises. And in Revelation 21 and verse 7, we inherit all things according to the scriptures. In the 20th chapter of Acts and verse 32, we have a statement there made about our need of persevering. And in verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here's the idea of an inheritance that is expressed. I suppose tonight, as we think about the idea of an inheritance, that all of a sudden you found you had a rich uncle somewhere. Maybe you found out you were the only descendant of Sam Walton who built all of these Walmarts all over the country. And all of it was now yours. That's the idea of inheritance. You gained possession of it. When Peter spoke about the inheritance, he described it with four adjectives I want us to look at in 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. As he spoke about our lively hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith." Now look at the different words that he describes this inheritance by. It is something that is incorruptible. About everything that's associated with earth life wears out. If I were to give you tonight a brand new sparkling red Cadillac, you'd think, "Oh, that's the greatest thing in the world." And I'd come back in 10 years and the salt on these Ohio streets would have got up under the fenders. It'd begin to rust out and it might begin to use oil, and the interior would be all defiled and torn up, and that inheritance that you had wouldn't have lasted but 10 years. Not so with heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's not marred and blemished in any way. Weldon's got him a new 98 Olds. We've been running around a little bit this week. We drive out and park in the parking lot so far that I have to borrow his glasses to see what he says on the top of the store. Get about halfway in, you can see Walmart. He's afraid somebody's going to ding one of those doors up. It defiles that car, doesn't it? Must put some mark on it. And part of the beauty's gone when that happens, but not so with heaven. It's undefiled. It never fades as the days go by. A few days ago, I bought Sandy some flowers. She is mad at me. I didn't do it just because I loved her so much. I brought them home. They were on sale at Kroger's. First one she said, "So why, those things are dead." Little flowers bent over like that, you know. That's the way flowers do. They will deteriorate, fade away. Heaven never will fade away. When we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be just as beautiful and precious to us as the first day we set our foot there. That's the inheritance that we're looking for. It's not a bright red car that's going to be deteriorating with a few passing years, but it is everlasting and eternal in its nature. And then there's a word in there that says it's reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. I was coming back from Texas one time while I was living here. It didn't even occur to me it was July the 4th weekend. I got into Memphis about 3 o'clock and I decided, you know, we'd drive a couple more hours going up to Jackson. I canceled my reservations, took on off up the road, stopped at Jackson, and every motel was full. They didn't have anything there that said Mike Willis on it. We drove some more. Finally, we got about in the Bowling Green, which is about 5 hours down the road, about 2 o'clock in the morning. Paid about $40 or $50 to sleep for just a few hours because there wasn't a place that said reserved for Mike Willis. I can call ahead and give them my Visa card number, and they'll say, "Yeah, we got a room reserved for you." Heaven won't ever be so full that it's not got a place for us in it. Those of us who are kept by the power of God through faith, there is an inheritance that's got my name on it, reserved for Mike Willis. An everlasting and eternal inheritance. I tell you, friends, that's what sustains me through some of the adversities of life which sometimes we are forced to face. Here's another word that is used to describe heaven. It's called a home. You know, sometimes we sing, "Home of the soul." This is the home of the soul. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it's called man's long home, or one of the newer translations, man's eternal home. And when I read about some statements that are made about it in John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also." Here's a place that's man's eternal home, the place that we describe as the mansion that Jesus had prepared for us. I'm afraid sometimes when we think of the word mansion, we miss the significance of this passage. When I think about a mansion, I think of some great southern plantation, great big columns in the front of it, a palatial estate with carpet about yay thick, beautiful furniture in it. But that's really not what heaven's about. The meaning of the word is it's a permanent dwelling place, an abiding place, in contrast to the tabernacle that we're in as pilgrims and sojourners in this earth. We're here but a few years dwelling in these dwelling places. But there is a place that is eternal in its nature. David spoke of it in the 23rd Psalm. You remember, "I should go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's home. What does home conjure up in your mind? When I think about home, I think about a little white frame house in Wood Lake, Texas. Wood Lake Leonard is one of those places they're going to salute on Hee Haw. It's got the welcome and the comeback sign on the same post. It's just that small. But on the north side of Highway 287, there's a little loop and a little white frame house. And that's where I grew up. That's where I climbed trees and jumped out of the barn and all of a sudden. But you know what? I don't want that house. If somebody said, "Here, you can have it," I'd call the real estate agent and say, "Put it on the market. I want to sell it." Because that house isn't home. What makes home home is mom and dad are there. Cecil, Lewis, Don. Got to see if I left any of them out. When you got seven in your family, you have to run through the finger exercise, be sure you don't leave any of them out. And Sue and Barbara and William. That's what makes it home. And I think about the time that we spent together. You know what makes heaven heaven? It's not a great big beautiful chair. It's not beautiful curtains. It's that we go to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And we abide in that presence forever and ever and ever. We sing the praise of God who created us. And the praise of Him who died on the cross as a lamb without blemish. And I go to be home, home with Father, my Father in heaven, home with my elder brother, Jesus Christ, home with all the saints who've gone before. That's what heaven means to me. When I think about what it is like, the home which we have in heaven is a permanent abode, not a tabernacle, in contrast to the temporal nest of our pilgrim here on earth. The fellowship will abide forever, never interrupted by sickness, change of character, alienation, or death. Sometimes we sing, "Earth holds no treasures, but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a place to which you're going, heaven holds all for me, because that's our eternal home." Let me suggest to you another beautiful word that speaks about heaven. Heaven is described as a rest in a number of places. Look in the book of Hebrews with me at some of the places where it's spoken of as a rest. In the third chapter of Hebrews, in verse 11 and again in verse 18, as he describes some who've fallen by unbelief, he said, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Because those who fall in unbelief cannot enter into this rest. But as he comes down in chapter 4 and speaks of those who are the heirs of this heaven, he said, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Heaven here is pictured as a rest from our labor. The writer of Hebrews typifies it by two illustrations. The Sabbath rest of God, where God labored for 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. And then he typifies it by the rest of the land of Canaan, where those who had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years are able to go into the promised land where there is rest. Both of these illustrations picture for us heaven as a rest that is given to us. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And as we read in the book of Revelation, in chapter 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." And as he continues the description of it, he emphasizes their rest from their labor. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We were in a gospel meeting with Farrell Jenkins earlier this spring. You might remember that strong wind that came through here in Indianapolis. It hit about 50 or 60 miles an hour. I don't know what it got through up here last spring, but I had a tree about that big fall over in my front yard. Came home from church and hardly able to drive around it. The next morning, I had to get up, borrow a parasol, and go out there and start at it. I don't have many calluses on my hand when I sat in front of a typewriter, so I wasn't used to that kind of work. And I hadn't been at it too long until I found one of those stumps I'd cut over. I was sitting there and I had to have rest. We know what rest is. Sometimes we go down the road of life and we get so weary. The burdens are so hard to bear and carry that we just want to fly away and be at rest. But the end of the road's not yet. There's no Social Security retirement place on earth. Our rest is in heaven. Wilbur Smith wrote about it like this: "The life of the saints is always in some degree, often in a high degree, a scene of toil and suffering. And the closing part of it is sometimes remarkably characterized by restlessness and agony. His passage over the sea of life is frequently stormy throughout, and sometimes becomes particularly tempestuous toward its termination. But at death, God maketh the storm a calm, and the waves thereof are quiet. Then is the Christian mariner glad because he is quiet. His weather-beaten vessel is moored in a safe haven, never more to return to the tossings of the wasteful ocean. There the wicked cease from their troubling, and there the weary are at rest. The Christian enters into peace. He rests in his bed, each one that walketh in his uprightness." When we think about what there is before us, one of the things that ought to sustain us through the time of our labor and toil is looking to that eternal rest. Here's another word by which heaven is described: paradise. Think about the images that brings to your mind. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The original word for paradise meant garden. And it is used in Song of Solomon and several other places to just refer to an ordinary garden. But in the Greek translation made about 270 AD, it came to be used to describe that existence that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. There, every need that man had was met by God. There was plenty of food to eat. There was the water of life and the tree of life, where man could live in perfect fellowship with God. But all that was lost and broken by sin. That wonderful environment that was perfect in every way. Heaven is the place when all of that beauty is restored again. Everything that was lost by the sin of Adam is ours again in heaven. It is the paradise of God, where is the tree of life and the water of life. And my entrance is gained by my being faithful to Jesus and through his great sacrifice that is given for us. And finally, as we look at what heaven is like, heaven is the dwelling with God. Turn, if you will, to Revelation 21. Now I want to look at some of the beautiful descriptions of what heaven is like. That fellowship which was lost whenever Adam and Eve sinned is now restored for us in this beautiful place, in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I begin at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You think back what that image is like. Remember when Brother H.E. Phillips performed the wedding for Sandy and I came out of a door about like that, scared to death. Didn't know what I was getting into. And he was standing there all calm and composed. I looked back and saw Sandy walking down the aisle in her white dress, and tears came to my eyes. She made herself just as pretty as she could for me. And he said, heaven's like that. Like a bride adorns herself for her husband, God has prepared a new heaven and a new earth for you. Lord, kept by the power of God through faith. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Here's the dwelling in the presence of the Father. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. This picture that he gives of heaven, of God wiping away the tears from their eyes, reminds me of my role as a father when Corey would be out playing. He'd come running in, just crying, tears coming down his cheek. And I said, what's the matter, Corey? And he'd hold out his hand. He'd fallen on his bicycle or something. Usually you could cure it by just kissing it. But if it was real serious, you had to get a Band-Aid put on it. But you'd pick your child up and set him on your knee and wipe the tears out of his eyes and say, it's all right. I can imagine that being about what God does for us. We come through the turmoil and adversity of a life. And we've gone through the ordeal of death, and he picks us up and sets us on his knee. And he wipes the tears out of our eyes and says, it's all right. It's all over. The battle's been won. The victory is ours. Now you've entered into life. There's no more sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no death. This is heaven, what I've prepared for you. Sometimes the poets express much better than we can what heaven is like. And I'd like to take a few minutes to read to you some of the things that at least have been tender to me as I read about heaven. Heaven is a time when we part from the troubles and cares of this life. The writer says, yes, sing to me of heaven. When with the Savior we entered the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? And sing to me how beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land of bliss. Oh, sing to me that in heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be, God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven will be a pretty place. And the writer wrote, oh, sing to me of the beautiful robes of white. Beautiful land of light. Beautiful home so bright, where there shall come no night. Beautiful crown I'll wear, shining and bright o'er there. Yonder in mansions fair, gather us there. Sing to me how that up in that beautiful paradise valley, by the side of the river of life, up in the valley, the wonderful valley, we'll be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-tinted garden, neath the shade of the evergreen tree. How I long for the paradise valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see. Sing to me about the passing away of sin. In this world we have our troubles. Satan's snares we must evade. We'll be free from all temptations, where the roses never fade. Sing to me the words, having overcome sin, hallelujah, amen, will be heard in that land o'er the foam. Every heart will be light, and every face will be bright when all of God's singers get home. Sing to me about the painlessness of heaven. How sweet will be the welcome home when this short life is o'er, when pain and sorrow, grief and care shall trouble us no more. Sing to me that there will be no tears in heaven, no sorrows given. All will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. Sing how I've heard of a land on the faraway strand. 'Tis the beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. And sing to me about the people that are going to be there. When I reach the ransom over on the other shore, meet the ransom over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. Sing to me about the saved ones gone to be with Jesus in their robes of white arrayed, now are waiting for my coming where the roses never fade. Oh, think of the saints over there, who before us the journey have trod, of the songs that they breathe in the air, in their home in the palace of God. Over there, over there, oh, think of the saints over there. Think about being able to sit down with Noah and talk about the flood, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And think of the elders who've gone before and the gospel preachers. My heart thrills to think of the opportunity to sit and talk with Paul and Peter and James and John. But I just have to tell you that I'd also like to sit down at the feet of Franklin Puckett and Roy Cogdell and Luther Blackman and visit with them some more. And as I think about the ones here in this local congregation, I can't help but think of men like Brother Lawson, who served as an elder for many of you people before, and of our close friend Dale Ricks, that we want to go and be with them and visit with them for years and years. Yes, sing to me of heaven. Sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing soul. showers of great blessing, or my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven as I walk along, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In a fair region among the angel throng, they are happy as they sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. My friends, if we miss heaven, we've missed all the peace. My heart is fixed in heaven. My love of God is strong. Will persons get near against every temptation and sin that be so easily beset? Well, there be times when I stumble, but by faith, I'll repent and pick myself up and start all over again and continue my walk toward that eternal home that He's given me. But you know, there's a sad part about all this. I don't understand how all this is going to be worked out by God. But the sad part is it's going to be a great separation occur on that day. There are going to be some husbands that don't go with their wives to the eternal place of the Lord, and some wives that don't go with their husbands. There are going to be some children and fathers separated, and sisters from brothers. The Bible says it's the separation of the sheep from the goat. I want to be in heaven. I'd like to see every one of us gathered here tonight and a million more share the beauties of that place together. My friend, if you're not prepared tonight for that eternity, when the day of judgment comes, the Lord will say, depart from me, you cursed, in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Won't you take a few moments tonight to look at yourself and say, what's my condition if I die tonight with heaven in my heart? If you find yourself unprepared, won't you come believing in Christ with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus, and being baptized in water for the remission of them. If you find yourself as an erring Christian, won't you repent? Confess your sins to God and to these brethren as need might be, and start again down the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, with heaven as the goal at the end of the journey. Does that seem attractive to you, that heaven is what you want end of this life? If so, make your way sure. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come on this day?